Good morning. My name's Dave Blackstone. I am one of the pastors around here, and I've been MIA for the last couple weeks. My family and I went on vacation. We missed you guys terribly. Did you miss us? Some of you don't even know us. Come on. Welcome. We're just so glad that you're here with us and worshiping with us and experiencing the presence of God with us. It's just so important for us to gather together. This is, just to quote last week, what Jesse said, this is not a means to an end. This is it. This is why, one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why we were made, to worship Him, to seek out, identify, and lift high the name of Jesus, the glory of God, in the gathering of believers. I'm going to say something bold. It's just, there's nothing better. In fact, if you could conjure up all of your imaginations about the afterlife, about heaven, about eternity with God, it's not going back to a whole other story. It's not about sin being gone and just having your life back without trouble. It is about an eternity of worship. It's about finding the true meaning of life being worship in all that you do. So worship exists at work, and worship exists outside of this place. So the point is not to have a really great Sunday. The point is to take this, what we just had on Sunday, into Monday. And when we do that, we start to live out a life of worship, and it starts to maybe kind of just barely look like what we're all waiting for. It's inevitable for all of us that this season of life that we call life ends. Whether He returns or we go to see Him first, there is an end. Do you guys know that? Like, young people live like there's no tomorrow. They live like they're invincible. If we live just for this life and just for today, we miss the best part of life, which is worshiping the King, which is the glory of God. What I want to talk today about is something that we just sang about for like an hour, and it is the importance and the priority and the preeminence of the presence of God. So we can sum it up in like the presence being at the center of all that we do. I had an interesting conversation this morning with our piano player, and I said, she's getting to the point in pregnancy where you can't forget you're pregnant. Like in the first few months, you kind of can forget a little bit and can go get busy with stuff, but now at this point, it's kind of like in everything you do. This is where God wants the presence and the glory of God in your life. He wants it in everything you do. When you're doing the dishes, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're getting ready to go to work, when you're with your coworkers. In the midst of everything you do should be Jesus at the center. Not just a reminder to go to church on Sunday, but Jesus is there at the center of all that we do. And the only way He makes it there is for Him to be our ultimate desire. So I have a puppy. If I open the door and try to go anywhere, he wants to go with me. Or she. Very new puppy. Getting used to it. Wants to be everywhere I am. When you are in puppy love, we got a couple getting married. Guys, just wave so I can embarrass you. Hadassah just told me she's unembarrassable. So there you go. Hello. Would you like to come up and say a word? Just kidding. They're in love. They just want to be everywhere together. They want to do everything together. They want to experience everything together. They just can't wait to leave work and go and be together. That is good. That is a sign of a high level of love. And when we feel that way about God, we don't have to have a distant relationship with Him where we just can't wait until Sunday. I've found myself feeling like that because I miss all of you. But it's not because I miss God in my presence, in the midst of what he's doing. It's not because I can't wait to get here on Sunday because that's where God is. Did you know that when we turn the lights off and go home, we don't leave Jesus all by himself here? This is like we call it the house of God, but you are the temple. You are where he wants to tabernacle and dwell, right? This is what was talked about a little last week. His desire for us is to be with us, unveiled at a high point, and that's Zion. So David was, he was foreshadowing the New Testament Christian life by bringing the ark, the presence of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, to a high place, the top of Mount Zion, and then commanding all of the people to come and worship. And it wasn't just the part that was so foreshadowing is it wasn't just the Jews. Up until that point, there was like a separate area. If you weren't Jewish, if you weren't part of the nation of Israel, you couldn't really get close. But Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations." That was groundbreaking. David opened it up to everyone. He said, "Go get all of the nations to come back and worship us." To worship me, sorry. To come back and worship with us. Go and get everyone. Not just your family, not just your relatives, not the ones with the bloodline, but everyone is called to come and be in the presence of God because it's transformative. And David knew something that all of us need to get before we leave here, this place today. We need to take this deep down inside. Is that there is nothing better. There is nothing greater. There is nothing worth our pursuit more than the presence of God, the glory of God, and God's desire, as he expressed it in John 17, when Jesus was in travail and intercession, he said that he wants to be with us, one with you, wherever you go. He didn't say, "Father, I desire to meet them weekly on Sunday morning in a place with nice chairs." He said, "Father, I desire to be with them, that they would be with me wherever you go." The Bible says, even till the end of the age, even to the ends of the earth. We don't leave him and go about our lives and come back to get recharged. We're not little, like, living cell phones. That analogy falls flat. He's calling us to give you the verse that we're going to be bouncing in and out of a little bit today. It's Psalm 27, and it's verse 4. And you might be familiar with it because it's probably been preached here 100 times. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That just sounds so poetic. Like, Susan, break out the guitar. Like, this sounds like a song. This sounds like something just poetic that flows out of the heart. But if it doesn't hit you in your head a little bit, you don't really get it. David had so much going on. So much. He was the king of a nation. There was armies. There was a throne. Oh my goodness, it gets so complex. It wasn't a low point in his life where he's like, "I just want to quit my job and hide in the basement. One thing I desire, just give me church." That's not what he was saying. He was saying, as the king of the greatest nation in the earth, I have surveyed affections, desires, victory. I have achieved things no man has achieved before. And I have stood in the presence of God, and nothing compares. And so he points this out. Psalm 27. Don't go to 97. 27, 4. This is his thesis on life. This is after years and years of studying mankind and all of the pleasures of the earth. You think there's anything David couldn't have? If he wanted it, was there anything he couldn't take? In fact, his biggest downfall is when he saw something he wanted, he took it. And his greatest victory is when we needed somebody to be the victor, he stepped in. When everyone else had fear. We're talking about a guy that was not afraid of man, even if he was 10 feet tall. Even if he had a 6 foot tall sword. Even if he was slicing people up. David said, I'll go after that guy. And as he charged towards him, he proclaimed that God is the king. We can say Jesus is the king. We can make that proclamation in the face of the giant, in the worst enemy. He didn't say, one thing I desire, to slay giants. That brought him a lot of fame, made him pretty popular. In fact, if you were to just survey the average Christian, they would tell you the stories of David like that one. David and Goliath, right? I almost wonder if we teach our kids the wrong stories about these guys. Daniel in the lion's den. What about Daniel in the prayer room? David and Goliath. What about David on Mount Zion? What if we begin to shift the storyline that we focus on for the young people so that they grow up understanding the one thing? It's the one thing. He said, you can take your giants. Been there, done that. I won't take the victory song over the victor himself. I would rather be in the presence of God than the battlefield. Some people get so hung up on warfare that they can't live in peace. Every turn, every corner they turn around, there's an enemy. And they're in battle mode all the time. What about tabernacle mode? What about Zion mode? See, Jesus didn't say, I come to fight in war with you. He said, I came to tabernacle with you. What does that mean? Well, he's there. Did you know that? He's in the waiting place. He's in the waiting place. He's waiting for us to prioritize him, not the other way around. We're waiting for God to send down the blessing. And he's like, I'm here waiting for you to prioritize me. You're busy. I'm here. Somebody told me something one time, and it's like hard to say the word without it coming up in the back of my head. Bound under Satan's yoke. That's not really what it stands for, but when I hear busy, I go, oh, I get this little cringe. I'm like, busy can take you away from the presence of God and prioritizing his presence. Busy can do that. Martha showed us that. We'll talk about her a little bit later, but not too much. I'm going to try to breeze through this. Let me ask you a question. What is your one thing? What is the one thing? Is it status? Money? What's the one thing? If you're really to like dig down deep, one thing I really desire. What is a desire? I like more square footage, a raise at work, hit the lottery. Where is the treasure of your heart pointed? What is it ultimately, if you could have anything in the world, would it be the last hour that we just had? Because the very presence of God surpasses hitting the lottery. And for some of you, that's like, huh? But it is. Ask some people that have lived life. Ask someone like King David, who has seen it all, had it all, and said, I'll give it all up for the presence of God. One thing. One thing. What's your one thing? It's not the thing that you say it's important. It's not like the interview question where you come up with the right answer. It's not like the spiritual thing. I think we need to ask ourselves this. What is the one thing? Everyone has a one thing. For some people, it could be pretty innocent, right? Maybe you look at the troubles in your life and you just wish those troubles were gone. One thing could be health. Some people it's security. Some people it's family. What is the one thing that you desire? It's the thing that you think about during the week that would change everything if you could just have it. It's the thing that's missing in your life, or it's the fear that you want to overcome. What is the one thing? Some of us, it could be completely innocent, right? Not something bad. I'm not talking about like winning the lottery or getting rich or being famous or having a million followers on YouTube. I'm talking about like some things could be pretty innocent. You can make a good thing an ultimate thing. And now the one thing that you want is for your marriage to be fixed, for your children to be saved, for your ministry to be successful. You can even make revival the one thing. And something can be good, but still be in the wrong place in your heart. Like all of those things are good. For everyone here, I want a good marriage, saved kids. I hope you all get a raise next year. I really do. I hope life is real good. But I don't want any of those things to be the one thing, because they're all circumstantial. I think David knew in the middle of all of the things that were swirling around in his life, the one thing that was steady, the one thing that was stable, the one thing that was unchanging was the very presence of God manifest. He stood there before the ark, no curtain, and watched people come up and fall on their face and prophesy. He watched guys that could barely play a guitar play the best song in the world. And he said, write that down. And it was so good, he wrote other songs and said, sing it to the tune of that last one. Because that came out in a prophetic way. There's something on that. There's glory on that. I'm getting there. When somebody approaches the presence of God, and he is not veiled, and our curtain is ripped away, who are we? Because many of us, when we pull the curtain away from ourselves, we go to the presence of God. He's no longer veiled, and we love it. The veil was torn. What about yours? What about all your pretense? What about who you pretend to be? What about your church face, your church clothes? Who the coworkers think you are because they don't know who you are when no one's around? What about our veil? When we rip our veil off and you stand before the Lord, who are you? I'm a blubbering mess. That's who I am. And this morning I ripped the veil away because God said, there is no boundary that I've put up between me and you, but you have one. Whew. Because I was challenged. Am I your one thing? Am I your one thing? We have to wrestle with that question. I want a lot of things in life. Have they taken center stage? Are they the main show in my affections and my attention and my desire? We refer to our vacation as a reset. In so many ways, we go away and come back ready for the next season. Reset. This was the last reset for me. Not like the last vacation. My wife just took a deep breath upstairs. I mean, this was like the last step. She will leave without me, she said. This was the last step of going into the next season. Is something had to break. I had to declare what we sang today. Man, I wish you knew what we are going to be preaching on so that you could have listened to those songs the way that I did. Because all of it was like, you're all I want. Is your heart lying to the Lord? That's the question I'm telling you to ask yourself. Is he the one thing? Good place to start is I want him to be. I want him to be. I put him there and then I keep taking him down. Through life, not like through the week, but like this is the one thing. He's a man with fire in his eyes who went to a cross so that he could be that close with you. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. Because the one thing is not a thing, it's a person. He's a man. The one thing is Jesus. The one thing that I desire is Jesus. Jesus. Psalm 27:4, David doesn't say, one thing I want from God. We're not talking about things you can accumulate. So many people have bought a little prison for themselves called a mortgage and a home, and now they have to keep that shiny for years. I have one. I'm not condemning everyone out there, homeowners. I'm just saying there's some things that we could really want and desire, and then when we get it, we become slaves to it. There is a warning in the Bible of desiring the things of this world more than God. And he's making himself available to us. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. This is not a reference to coming to church. This is a reference to marriage. One thing Seth desires is to dwell in the house of Hadassah. Or the other way around. One thing I desire is, this is marriage. This is marriage language. I want to live. I don't want to just visit. I want to live. I'm going to pick on them so hard, but I'm done now. I'm done. This is what the desire is. He doesn't want to climb the mountain and visit. You know, the shadow of the Almighty is when the sun went down behind Zion and the Ark of the Covenant as the high thing cast a shadow and it cooled down the people that were in the sun. And it was a beautiful moment at the tabernacle of David for all of those that were still waiting their turn. And for all of those that went up and stayed and said, how could I leave? How could I leave? How could I walk away from this? Once you experience a loving marriage, how could you want to live somewhere else? Why would you want to even sleep on the couch? Why would you want to be anywhere else? This is marriage language. I want to be one with God. Is there a way? One thing I desire, one thing I ask, is to dwell and be one with God. How close can we get? What do you think the young people asked? What happens if we touch it, Paul? What happens? Can we go close? Oh, I got so close. I got overwhelmed with visions. I think young men got close to the presence of God and began to speak things far beyond their years, prophesy things that came to pass. Because we know when you are in the presence of God, the voice of the Lord begins to be released. Whether it's through song or through prophetic voice, the voice of the Lord begins to be released when his manifest presence is among us in such a strong way. It's a sign. The New Testament says it's a sign. Corinthians says it's a sign. If somebody comes in and they hear that, they're going to say, truly the Lord is with them. Yeah. This is a sign that the presence of God is manifest among his people, that the voice of the Lord begins to be released. David's one thing wasn't a blessing, it wasn't victory, it wasn't a throne, it was God's presence. This is important because we subtly shift in Christianity from I want God to I want what God gives. I want the gifts to I want the benefits of what the gifts do for me in my life. They elevate my status. They make me feel important. People think I'm cool. Listen, none of that is going to matter. When he returns, nobody's reputation is going to follow. No one thinks about you as much as you think they do. But God. Sorry, was that rude? The greatest gift that God can give you is not something from his hand. It is himself. He is desiring to give himself. This is also marriage language. He wants to be so close with you. He wants to be one with you. One thing I desire. You know, when people get married, they become one flesh. There is a lot of marriage language woven in here where David is saying, I want to be close with God like a wife and a husband. Don't make it weird. I want to be close with God. Is there a way to be closer with him than I am right now? If you got a pen, write that down. Ask yourself on Wednesday, when this sermon is come and gone and you only remember 20%, is there a way to be closer with God than I am right now? Seek after that. if we all became pursuing God at a higher measure, then our church would explode in maturity. It's not about numbers. It's about maturity. Because with maturity comes closeness, comes healthiness, comes joy. Broken marriages are not happy ones. Joy is released among healthy relationships. David didn't just want to visit the house. He wanted to dwell there. It says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He didn't say, let me visit. He didn't say, let me have a conference. He didn't say, let's have powerful Sundays. He said, let me dwell. It's bigger than a worship service. It is an ongoing presence of the Lord. The Lord is very talkative. Did you know that? He's waiting for you to all shut up. He wants to speak to his people. He wants to speak to his people. And to define prophecy, he wants to speak to his people through his people. I have it written in a Bible that was given to me when I graduated high school in 1996. It says, prophecy. God speaking to man through man. It's like on the very first inside of the cover. God desires to speak when you're together. So it's not like sitting in quiet time. We call it quiet time. You're doing it wrong. You can be quiet. But it should not be quiet time if God is speaking to his people. You should get up and say, I have learned, I have grown, I've had wisdom imparted to me. There's revelation. Now look, I've gone through dry seasons where I go, I don't know why I'm doing this. I feel like it's a waste of an hour. God, where are you busy? Are you mad at me? Like there's those moments. I get it. Get with somebody and break through together. But ordinarily, God's desire, when we rip off the veil, and he removed the veil already, and we come to him with no boundaries, and it's just us and him, how close can we get? How close? What happens in those moments? Well, he begins to reveal mysteries. I think Jeremiah 33, he says, come up to me so I can tell you things I've never told anyone before. Mysteries and secrets. This is what he wants. Love secrets. As you dwell in closeness together, as you grow in intimacy with God, and there's a closeness that you have with God that you don't have with Netflix, your TV, or your bank account. It's a closeness that you reciprocate love. You can't get love from binge-watching TV. Did you know that? I'm not going to look at anybody when I say, a lot of you try. What does a life of worship really look like? Jesse said last week, worship is not a means to an end, it's an end. He was right. But what does a life of worship look like? It's not a worship appointment for an hour. We've heard all kinds of things. We should worship more. We should worship less. We should have special worship services. I agree somewhat, but what about a life of worship? Why are you so entertained by all of the other things of the world that you forget? Your heart should be broken before the Lord. Your mouth should be shut and your ears should be open so you can hear from him. Your spirit should be always ready to receive from him. A life that is living ready, it means God's presence becomes the environment of our lives. We don't say, God, come into this service. We say, God, come into my Monday. Come into my Tuesday. Come into this tough conversation. Come between me and this unsafe person because, whew, boy, if their personality, if you could smell it, they would stink. And before you go in there, you get all like worried. Go in there with the Lord. Lord, I need you to work through me because my flesh is no good for what's about to happen. So I need you. I need you, Lord. I know you're here. So I need you. I need you to come into my thought life. I need you to come into my finances. Come into my workplace. Come into my conflicts. When you find yourself in the middle of something you didn't invite him to, he wants to go with you to those parties where you're acting up and you're going to have to repent later. He wants to be there with you, actually. So he can go, let me talk for a little while. And if you open yourself up in the hard moments, you'll find out he also speaks in those. Have you ever been the recipient of that kind of participation where the Holy Ghost begins to work in you and you're like, I don't know how I didn't tell them off. Thank you, Lord. Good thing I prayed before I went into that Starbucks today, because things that they said got my blood boiling. But the reason I was able to act with the fruit of the Spirit and character is because I invited the Holy Spirit to come in. Am I talking to perfect people? Am I going to get let go this week? Do you know what you said? You assumed people sin. How dare you? Well, wait till you see how we end. We might even repent. The goal for all of us should be a lifestyle of worship where we honor God. We don't wait to come back to church to get into his presence. And we receive from him. Is everybody tracking with me? All right. Number three, the one thing, it changes what we look at. If you're desiring the wrong things, we'll make it nice and easy. You'll look at the wrong things. Does everybody get what I'm trying to say? He says, I want to be with the Lord in an intimate setting where we are dwelling together as close as human beings can be with God. And I want to gaze upon his beauty. There is a part of mankind that is made for gazing upon beauty. And we've arranged museums for that. We go and we look and we marvel at the works of man. Men and women. Mankind. There is a part that he's created inside of us that is specifically designed to gaze upon beauty. How are you using that part of your makeup? You've been engineered to respond to beauty. What do you do with it? Have you been using your... maybe other things. Maybe worse. Maybe you have really nice trinkets. And you like to go around and dust them. And you like to look at them. And you have collections of things. And you rearrange your little Lego guys. I don't know what it is. But you just gaze upon them and you dream about being Luke Skywalker and you think about all of the wonderful tea parties you can have with your, no offense, Mom, tea parties you can have. She's got a lot of tea sets. And there's a part of who we are that's been made to appreciate what we look at. And then the other part is to become like it. You become like what you behold. The more you look on something, the more you become affected by it, changed by it, and transformed by it. And so we have to be very careful how we use who he's made us to be in that regard. The one thing I desire, and then we see the activity, he just gazes upon the beauty of the Lord for a reason. Because he is beautiful. Because the Messiah that is waiting to engage in that close personal relationship, eye to eye with you. The Messiah is beautiful. Far beyond anything we can imagine. Because usually we just try to imagine people, and then that gets us way off course. We're trying to imagine, like, you know, People Magazine's Sexiest Man of the Year. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about soaking up beauty like someone standing in a museum gazing upon a painting that they wrote their master's thesis on, and they're weeping because of the beauty of how this thing was made. Because they've tried to duplicate it, and they realize that they can't. And so the beauty of what it is amazing to them. And they don't have another expression of emotions besides like falling down, fainting, crying, all of the high-level emotions that seem uncontrollable in the presence of the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord is to be beholden. He's fascinating. David is not just hoping. This is a testimony of a guy who experienced it. Zion wasn't the good old days. Those were the days. Those were the days. Those were the days. That was the high point of everyone's life that ever went up that hill. It doesn't get better than standing in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Corinthians tells us as we behold his beauty, we become like him. Christ-like. I'm not saying you all are beautiful, but most of you are. You're all reflecting the glory of God, and that's beautiful. You know, it's beautiful when you manage tough situations with the character of God. What's beautiful is when you forgive. That is beautiful. It's one of the highest expressions that mankind can put out is the character of God. In a moment where most people would fail. Transformation follows beholding. If you're wondering why I'm not very Christ-like, it might be because you're not engaging in beholding. I read a great book called Discipleship Begins with Beholding. I think it was Samuel Whitfield. And it's all about being in the presence of the Lord and prioritizing the presence of the Lord. And that discipleship should start with teaching people to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We learn a lot of stuff. We get in a lot of programs. We get our heads full of things. We hope it has some behavior modification effect. But have we completely fell apart in the beauty of the Lord? Have we gazed upon who he is and what he's done and taken it into a place where we are undone by it? Where we say, I don't want anything else. The one thing I desire, Lord, I ask, can I be in the house of the Lord? Can I dwell with you forever? Can I gaze upon your beauty so that I would be transformed in the likeness of who you are? What I desire is to reflect his beauty. I don't want to be God, but he has something I don't have. And I want that. I want his patience. I want his wisdom. I desire the things that I see in him that are beautiful because I've tried to do it on my own and I can't. And I'm struck with the reality that I cannot be like God without him shining on me. And so I need to go, if I'm going to emulate his character and reflect his will into the earth, then I need to behold him so that I am transformed into the same image. So that when people see me and they meet me, they can encounter God through me. See, this works in the world. If you constantly are looking at fear, fear begins to shape you. People that watch a lot of horror movies are afraid of every empty house, right? If you start to engage in comparison, you will soon compare yourself to death because you can never match up. Comparison, we can't go there. If you constantly look at what everyone else is looking at, discontent begins to set in. As we engage in the behavior that God created for us and him, when we put that out into the world, it starts to deteriorate and destroy us. The more we look at, the more we become like. Now apply that to what the last couple weeks has looked like for you. When Jesus becomes the object of our gaze, something begins to happen on the inside. See, I think some of us have been asking God to change our circumstances, and perhaps the Lord is saying, I want you to change what you're looking at. Instead of changing all of the chaos around the world that may never settle down, he may be just calling us to gaze upon him. Sailors, many, many years ago, before a lot of technology, they used the North Star. Because it didn't matter what kind of storms and what kind of waves were surrounding them, they could follow something that was constant. I believe that the Lord is saying to us this morning to take your eyes off of the storms and off of the waves and off of the problems, off of the circumstances, and all of the effects. All of your time looking overboard, you go overboard. But if you're steering the ship and we keep our eyes on the North Star, we will keep our eyes on what's sturdy and what's standard, and we will start to not care or not worry and not fear all of the things that try to creep into our lives. In fact, it's more than one thing. I believe God is saying if we see him rightly, the circumstances start to quiet down. When we put him in the throne in our little lives, guess what happens to the storm?
It's not that we just ignore it and forget about it and don't fear it anymore. Now that he's in charge, he speaks to the storm. Peace. Be quiet. Calm down. Now, I've tried saying that to people, and it doesn't work. Sorry, honey. Learned that lesson a long time ago. But when Jesus speaks to the storm, guess what happens? It stops. It goes away. His words are creative words that make things happen. And when we get the words of the Lord inside of us and we release them into the atmosphere, they begin to change things and shift things. And so you can go in and take authority. He's not speaking out of your armpit. He's giving you the words of the Lord, and you're proclaiming it out of your mouth, and you're changing the atmosphere around your workplace, around your house, around your family, and around the next generation. Begin to speak things over them and let them know they have the indwelling victor in them. Even though you feel like a failure, the victor is living inside of you. One thing becomes many things. Psalm 27 begins with David's desire, but he doesn't stop there. He gets a little greedy. He says, I want to inquire in your temple. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And then I got some things I want to ask. He says, I ask of you for this so I can go deeper. I ask of you to be in this place so that I can ask the tough questions. I can ask the deep questions. That I would inquire of you. When God becomes the center, everything else begins to come into alignment. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. Seek first. He didn't say seek only. If we get into seek only, then we start to think like God doesn't care about our family. We're just going to be at church all the time. We're going to be in his presence all the time. Don't bother me. I'm in my closet. He says, put me first. When the right thing is first, everything else gets reordered. Your marriage doesn't become less important. It becomes healthier. Your children don't become less important. They become different. They love differently when they're loved by their parents. Work doesn't become meaningless. It becomes an assignment. All of you little missionaries that have jobs are going out to the mission field on Monday or whenever you start again. That is where you have been placed, on assignment. Do not waste a day thinking, I can't wait to get back to the presence of God, when he's right there in that hospital with you. He's right there in that cubicle with you. Occupation doesn't matter. I've been in places God should not be. I was there. He was there. And he got me through. And when I opened myself up to him, I'll share a little bit about this next week. When I opened myself up to him and let him work through me, he did things I could never do. Never do. When Jesus becomes your first priority, he doesn't take everything else away. He puts everything else in its place. In the proper place. When you allow God to reorganize your life because you've prioritized him, everything begins to fall into place. And you know where some of the place is? Off the edge of the cliff. Because sometimes you find yourself thinking, I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to read the word. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time. And if you're spending that much time that you don't have time for God, my guess is that you're spending time on things that don't honor him. You're doing things he doesn't want you to do. So he's going to start to shuffle things to the end that you really love. Because he's just not going to just take that thing that used to be on the throne, on center stage, and make it number two. He's probably going to move it to the end of the line and kick it off the edge when you're not looking. Because he doesn't want to compete with what you used to love. You can't have your second love hanging around. God doesn't want you living this Christian life, but Monday through Saturday, you've got a side chick. Some of us are cheating on the Lord because we're prioritizing the presence of other things. One thing now becomes many things. Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha. He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Think about that. Many troubles, many anxieties, many variables. We all have the many, right? Show your hands. I'm not going to call on anybody. We all have many. We all have the many. And if we're not paying close attention, the many can take first place. If I just do, I got to focus on this. If I could just get myself wrapped around this for a little while, I could solve that problem. I'll be right back, Lord. If we put him in the right place, things fall into place. Even the many's, even the anxious. One thing is necessary. Martha wasn't doing something evil. Church folks, beloved, hear me on this. She got so busy serving Jesus that she stopped prioritizing her relationship with him. He would have rather not eaten all day. I'd rather starve and have you with me than have you somewhere else thinking you're doing something for me. That tells me you don't know my heart. And he is speaking to his people this morning. I want us to all get this. We can get busy doing things for God and stop being with God. You can do work for the kingdom and lose the king. I do not want to be in that position, but I have been there before. It's one of the reasons we left. Before my wife and I left Light of the World in 2012, we were doing everything, everywhere, all the time. We had to learn how to say no. We had to have some boundaries. We had to seek the Lord. We just felt helpful. We were young. We didn't have kids. And anything anybody asked us to do, we did it. Everything, anything. And we got really burned out. Because we were so busy building the kingdom that we lost touch with the king. So the Lord sent us out to do evangelism. And in training young people to forget all the other stuff. We can still do it. We can still help. But we have to do it for the Lord. That's most important. Because a lot of things can be taken away. We saw that too. You can lose a lot. You can have all your eggs in one basket and drop the basket, right? Jesus is the one thing that cannot be taken from you. I believe that someone came in this morning feeling like they're losing everything. And this word is for you. I just want you to know that if you have Jesus, you're not losing everything. You have everything. It's not an easy message. Because circumstances change and jobs change, health changes, all of these relationships change. Seasons change, opportunities change. I went on vacation thinking I had a great opportunity. Came home to find out it fell through the cracks. Boy, it's a good thing we didn't spend more money. It was one of those. Things change. If Jesus is not the center, big trouble follows your life. If you still have Jesus, you've not lost everything. The Lord is your portion. There is still hope. There's still hope. See, the throne in your life and your heart is never going to remain empty. Something will always slip into its place. When Jesus slides off because you're not prioritizing it anymore, something else will climb up on that throne and take first place. Relationships, finances, jobs, whatever. It all has potential to try to rule your life, to try to put a stranglehold on your affections and your attentions and your desires. So I believe that God is calling this house back to his first love. There's a lot of talk about the old days around here. And something was mentioned last week too about the DNA, like something that's worked into who we are as a church. It's a part of our roots. This worship thing is not just like what everybody else does. There is a part of this that we're called to dig deep wells in worship. Maybe it's because it takes us a while to get there. We worship for an hour. But something happens. Something happens in that. I was not disappointed when Dave said, we're not preaching today, we're just going to keep worshiping. Sure. You might want to check with him. But Revelation 2, Jesus commends the church in Ephesus. They worked. They endured. They had discernment. Doctrinally, they were pretty serious. They didn't tolerate false teaching. They were kind of doing church the right way. And he says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you have at first. Now, this is not a rebuke to our church. I don't feel at all like we've abandoned it. But let's use this as a reminder. There is something that we're called to as a church. It's to go deep into worship. It's to raise up singers, songwriters, musicians, to prophesy on your instrument, he talked about last week, to release the voice of the Lord in song. This is a sweet spot for our church. And obviously, Jesus is referring to himself as losing, they lost sight of the first love, the one thing. But it's terrifying because they're losing their love for Jesus in the process of doing everything right for Jesus. We're all capable of doing that. We all have that possibility lurking in the background of working, 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 serving, 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 helping, 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 building, 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 but not sitting. And you know what happens during worship, except for the people up here that are serving? And we got a great group of teams, and people get to rotate and get to rest. And boy, there's been seasons where we didn't, though, right, Don? Well, you're on for the next 52 weeks. Good luck. I'll sing with you sometimes if I'm not preaching, but we get to sit at the feet of Jesus while they serve him up there. We're so grateful for them, but I'm so grateful to be able to sit over here and just be at the feet of Jesus and listen to a worship leader singing, just pour it out. I pour out myself. I pour out my life. I take the cleansing of the Lord, the blood of Jesus over my life in every area. And I get up refreshed. And I feel like I'm with my brothers and sisters. I feel like I'm with family. Because I hope you're all with me. But I sensed something around the second song. I don't know if Rochelle was down here worshiping or if she was trying to get a feel for music. But I was bugging her in the back a little bit. And I said, it's shocking how many people are not singing. There was a breakthrough moment we had to achieve. And the reason that we endure that in this church specifically sometimes is because the enemy would love to build a wall against what we've been called to. And now take that word into your individual life. The enemy would love to build a wall in between what you've been called to and what you're engaging in. So when you start, all of a sudden the chain comes off the bike. Don't be surprised. And sometimes that's an indicator that you're on the right path. There's always going to be a little resistance, but we broke through. You can have worship, prophecy, preaching, prayer, gifts, ministry. You can have all of that stuff and still need to come back to a place where you cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we love you. You got to get to a place where you push everything aside. Oh, release it. It's the Holy Spirit in you, singing through you, allowing that the declaration of your heart to become one with the declaration of the Lord. And you sing it out, even if it doesn't feel true because of your experiences. You're saying, I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I desire for myself. David wasn't perfect, but he was like, one thing I desire. Because when I'm with him, everything's okay. I feel safe. I feel like the problem suddenly deflated. I can't explain it. There's one thing I desire. I believe that God is bringing us into a season where the Lord is purifying our pursuit. I got that phrase this week, purifying the pursuit. That means that our motivations are being corrected as to why we love God and serve him at all. Why we show up at all. He's purifying our pursuit of him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We got a couple minutes and before the kids are going to get released. When he purifies the pursuit of Jesus in our lives, he doesn't erase our other passions. He purifies them. There's a place that we press into where we don't become less hungry. He makes us holy in our hunger. So our desires are now directed at the right things. It's not less fire. It's fire for Jesus and not experiences and chills, goosebumps. I'm not here for the goosebumps. I'm here for the presence of God where the reality strikes all of my senses and I'm like, God is here right now being worshiped. And I don't see them. I close my eyes. And I see that they are worshiping. I know that they're worshiping. And I see Jesus on the throne. And I can be a servant, a son, and a lover of him, or a jester. And I would never stand around in the presence of God acting as if he didn't exist, he wasn't there, or he wasn't important. And so when that strikes me, I get low. God, you are here. What do you want to say? Now that I've achieved closeness, proximity, I've torn the veil back. Now that I'm in that place, I say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say? And if it's a prolonged period of time, I inquire of him. What do you want me to do? Where should I go? Am I going the right way? Am I on the right path? Do I love you the way that pleases you? What needs to go in my life? I want to get close to him so that I can serve him correctly, so I can love him deeply. This is where he's drawing us all in right now. When Jesus becomes the one thing, the church finds its true purpose. If you got kids in kids ministry, take a minute and go grab them. We're going to take a minute and sing. We're going to just surrender to the Lord. I think that some of us maybe sitting through today have realized I've got distractions in my life galore. There's so many things that take my attention. I've not prioritized the Lord, and I need to. And so we're going to sing. We're going to worship the Lord. But in that, I want you to listen, because he's calling us to a place of surrender. He's calling us to a place where we return to our first love. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Boy, when I first got saved, everything was great. I loved him so deeply. Nothing was better than just being in the presence of God. And now my life is so busy, so distracted. So many things trying to climb up onto the throne of my heart and rule and reign and take first place. If you need to respond this morning, we'll be in the front. The pastors will be up here. The elders can pray. Men and women, I want you to take this deep inside. Do I need to respond to this? Do I need to get this one area right? Do I need to just come up and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to step away from everything in my life for just a minute. Come up here and just say, Lord, I surrender. I'm hitting the reset button. I need to start over. If you need somebody to pray with you, we would love to do that. If you just need to come up and respond, I challenge you. I challenge you to do something. I challenge you to get out of your seat and come down here, away from your life. Leave your life behind for a minute. Leave all of the things that Martha was wrapped up in. Leave them right there on your seat and come down to the front at the feet of Jesus. As a physical separation from the things that have tried to distract you, come to the feet of Jesus. Leave behind the books, the papers, the purse, the whatevers, the coats. Leave it. Come to the feet of Jesus just for a minute. We don't always get this chance, but it's here for us right now. And I believe for those that can come, that want to come, he will meet us right here. This is a physical act of ripping the veil away and saying, God is here for me. Am I here for him? Am I ripping the veil away and saying, Lord, take the distractions. Take the things that have used up your time. We dedicate ourselves back to you, Lord God. We surrender. We surrender. We surrender all of our hobbies, all of the distractions, all of the many things. Now let me talk to those who have worries and anxieties. I surrender my worries and anxieties. We give them up to you, God. We leave the worries, the anxieties behind, the things that people have spoken over us, the declarations about our lives. We cancel them in Jesus' name. Whatever somebody else said about us that's caused us to worry or caused anxiety, Lord, we put that back in your hands. We only receive the words from the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would speak over us as we dedicate this time to pray and to sing.